Go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And 2 weeks ago, since we missed last week because of Badlands, we went over verse 14, and we talked about awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And we went to some Old Testament passages where this isn't a particular single quote from an Old Testament passage, but there's multiple Old Testament passages that Paul is using here. And we've went through, and we're going to go 15 through 17 today, but mostly touch on verse 17, because we've kind of touched on 15 and 16 a little bit, mostly 15 in the verses leading up to here in chapter 5. You know, in verse 2, it talks about walking in love, and so on, and where we were formerly of the darkness, but now we walk as children of light. And we went through in some detail on that when we went through them. So, but we'll just start off, and if somebody wants to read 15 and 16, please, to start us off.
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil.
Okay, so walking as wise men, in verse 16, because the days are evil. You know, it's almost like being a good steward isn't just about managing money well. It's also managing your time well as well. It's being wise in how you handle things or how you handle situations and manage it. Let's turn over to what's a chapter later, Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul writing here, again, referencing an evil day in verse 13. So I'll read that, please.
Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm.
Okay, so walking as wise men, who is a benefit of that? Walking as wise men, according, if you put this these two verses together, who benefits from me walking as a wise man? First,
we do.
Me, myself, yeah. So when we're walking as wise men, we do it first, and we do it for ourselves. And I'm not saying that we don't do it for God. I mean that's who we do it for. But our benefit is first ourselves. And if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and when we are walking as wise men, not as unwise men, we're making the most of our time. We are making the most of our time because the days are evil. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, please.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay, so we're going to talk in more in depth on this verse a little bit later, but what I want to point out with it right now is that we are working out our own salvation. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Just a quick point, since I brought up that, this is Paul writing to Christians who are already saved, but he talks about a salvation they're still working out, and we'll get into that in just a little bit here. But walking as wise men and making the most of the days because they're evil is first for our benefit. Okay, so if you look at, even though I don't particularly care for some of the things in the movie of Fireproof, there's a couple doctrinal things. When dad is talking to the son, you know, he has him do the prayer or whatever. But a point that he makes prior to that is that you can't give your wife what she needs because you don't have it to start with. And so when we walk as wise men, when we are making the most of the time, it's impossible. I mean, not saying it couldn't help some, but it's really hard for me to do it for someone else if I don't first make sure I'm on track. Okay? So I have to make sure that I am sound first to be able to share that and help someone else with that. So when we walk as wise men, we walk in a way because the days are evil, making the most of our time. being good stewards of it. And you can take that and maybe preach a whole sermon on stewards of time and take longer than what I'm going to take on today. But we have to be good stewards. If we're not good stewards with our time, then we're not going to be, I mean, we're not walking as wise men or women. I mean, because we're letting other things get in the way, or we're letting maybe not other things get in the way. I mean, it can be that too, but also not doing what we should be doing, not growing at how we should be growing. Maybe still enjoying the milk a little bit instead of moving towards the solid food.
Kirk, another thing about this, a couple of side notes on this passage is it's talking about the evil days, mm-hmm. and this was written a couple thousand years ago.
Right.
You know, so mm-hmm. you know, everybody's talking about the evil days now. You know, mm-hmm. But they've been here all the time, and mm-hmm. I think the devil has always worked on killing the church, so I think it's important for us to, you know, not take a bunch from that, saying things right. are going to, you know, Jesus is coming right away mm-hmm. because the evil days are here. But it was talked about the evil days back 2,000 years ago.
Right.
I think that the devil has always tried to hit the church. So.
Right. And in some ways, you could say in a time of peace, it's been evil days because people get lax. You know, I mean, we don't think of it as evil physically, but spiritually it has been evil because people have been dull, people have been lax, and people haven't been keeping up or growing like they should be, and really falling away, you know, drifting over further away.
I think the point he's trying to make is we need to be prepared mm-hmm. for Satan and the evil mm-hmm. days that are around at all times, you know.
Right.
I don't know if that made any
sense. No, that's a good point. Thanks. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Now, we talked about how the walking as wise men is for ourselves, but it's also for others as well. Someone want to read Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, please. Okay, so when we are being wise, when we are walking as wise men, it is for us, for our benefit, but it's also for the benefit of others. If we don't conduct ourselves, I mean, Kyle mentioned this morning, if we could just go blast people with Scripture, and I guarantee you that we probably could win. But if we're not conducting ourselves wisely, I mean, I should say win, not in a good way, but we could win like at the debate, if you will. But if we don't conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of our opportunity, or walking as wise men, like making the most of our time because the days are evil, and having our speech seasoned with grace, so that we know how to respond to each person. Now, That also is saying there's not just like one cookie cutter response for everyone. Okay, that's why we have to be able to be wise in that. I mean, that's also being part of walking as wise men. It's not just about time, but it's also about, I mean, there's some people responding how we respond to. I mean, Jesus was a good example. There are some people that just were specifically testing him, and he answered them with the question, hey, was John's immersion from heaven or from man? But there's other people like Nicodemus that he didn't respond in that way because he could tell that they were genuine. He could tell that they were seeking. And so there's not a cookie cutter answer that we're going to give that it's like, okay, we got 10 ways to reach the lost, and then, you know, here's step one, and you have to start there with everyone. Okay? Because sometimes people maybe aren't. Maybe someone has already started with step one and they're already through that, but you're part of the one that needs to be step two. You know, but so that's wisdom there. That's walking as wise and seasoning our speech with salt, but conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. So it is, yes, for our benefit to walk as wise, but it is so that we can further the kingdom as well, is also another benefit as walking as wise. So we are furthering the kingdom. We are conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Being a good steward, as I mentioned, is not specifically only talking about money. And I know there's a lot of times it talks about money, but when we talk about stewardship and being good stewards, you know, I guess you could say money is maybe a good practice ground. I mean, if we're not, I mentioned a little bit in my message of Badlands, if we're not faithful in the little things, we're not going to be faithful in the big things either. And so maybe we need to do some things, you know, they might seem, well, that's just kind of little. You know, I just missed that. Well, that's just little. But if we don't do that, you know, I did use the example of the Lord's Supper. You know, sometimes people aren't, you know, they want to be the servant in charge of the big job, but they can't even be trusted to show up and make sure Lord's Supper's out. You know, that seems pretty little. But if you can't do that, then don't be expected to be entrusted with a big task, like making sure that, in Acts 6, making sure that the widows are properly, the food's properly distributed. I mean, those guys just weren't guys that just all of a sudden showed up in chapter 6. They were guys that were full of the Spirit. They were trusted. The people chose them. They didn't have to worry about whether Stephen was maybe slipping a little extra to these widows over here and not being faithful. Like they trusted Stephen. They trusted Philip. They trusted the other five with them. And so those guys were trusted in the little things first. So they were trusted with a bigger responsibility. Any comments on that before we move on to verse 17?
Kirk, I think somebody used a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where it talks about becoming a Greek or becoming a, mm-hmm. to whoever they were, becoming poor, becoming, you know, whoever they were. And I think that's maybe part of what you're talking about here is trying to figure out how to relate to them, because mm-hmm. Paul wanted to figure out, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to become whoever he had to be, mm-hmm. maybe he was looking what to be like, and figure him out so that he could they'd have a chance to become Christians.
Yeah, be like them, not sinning, but still be like him, relate to him somehow.
Yeah,
you know. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 then. Ephesians 5. Someone read verse 17, please.
So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Okay. Understand what the will of the Lord is. First off, from this verse, and we don't get the whole picture, obviously. We're going to look at some other things. But first, we know that Paul is saying, by saying it that way, that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. We are able to. I mean, it's not something that we're just, you know, we're Christians and, you know, I don't know what God's doing or I don't know how he can help me out, but, you know, I know that, you know, I know he loves me. And so that's kind of what people maybe fall back on. But what Paul is saying here, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, has to do a little bit maybe with, or has to do with some stuff he says prior, and but then we get into a little bit later in the passage as well. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Okay, and kind of remember that phrase, the will of the Lord. Romans chapter 12. Someone want to read verse 2, please. Okay, so the will, proving what the will of God is has to do with not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay, so the renewing of our mind, in some ways, I mean, I'm not saying that this is, there's some more details in there, but we're not going to prove what the will of God is if our mind's not removed, or not renewed. Okay? So, and we're going to get to a few more verses here in a second, but I need to lay a little bit of foundation here. Renewing of the mind. Okay, first we're going to look at, go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to see who renews us. Someone want to read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, please.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so a couple things that this verse is loaded with, a couple things that we're touching on too. First off, notice the point that he makes that he's saved. Okay, that word is used past tense. We are already saved. But we'll talk about that in a second. Just remember that. But the main point here is that the renewing is done by the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk in a little bit more detail by the end as well. I mean, we have a part in that because we have to have an effort. But the Holy Spirit is who is renewing. Okay, the blood, if you will, sanctifies us, but the Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. Okay, now we'll get into that. But what we want to do is, when we're renewed, okay, the Holy Spirit renews. But it is also true. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Remember that. Okay, the Holy Spirit renews. And let's go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, so we are saved. Remember that. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. We are have been washed. Remember that for a little bit later here. Acts chapter 2. Someone want to read verse 21. Okay, so it's a point that we want to make here is, okay, so we are, the scripture talks about us being saved past tense, okay, in passages. And I think the reason I'm bringing this up because we are saved, and I'm not arguing that we are not. We are saved now, but let's look to Hebrews chapter 9 real fast here. Hebrews chapter 9. So we are saved, we have salvation now. But Hebrews chapter 9 talks about something in verse 27 and 28.
And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him.
Okay, so most of the talk about salvation has to do with forgiveness of sins, right? Most of it in the religious world, and I'm not saying that it doesn't have to do with that. But here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Christ is going to appear a second time without reference to sin, for salvation without reference to sin. It'd be true to say we are saved, but we are being saved. We have a salvation, but we are awaiting a salvation. Okay? And that doesn't mean that when we say that we're awaiting the salvation, it doesn't mean that we're not saved. But when we say that we're saved now, it doesn't mean that we're not still waiting a salvation. But there are, the religious world, and even sometimes in our own minds, maybe we have trouble with this, and I have it at times too, but we need to understand that when we talk about, like, some people just focus on, well, we're saved, I've been saved, and so they don't really talk about, like, in their mind, it's not that they're waiting a salvation, okay? Or, on the other hand, you could go the other way and say, well, I'm just a sinner, but when God comes back, he'll save me, okay? And that's kind of another way that people could go about it, and I'm not saying that's right, but that they would say, well, I can't really do anything about it because, you know, that's how God set it up, and I can't, it's not by works, so I really can't, I'm just a sinner. And so when God comes back, he'll take care of that. And that's not right either, but that's how people talk about it. And yes, it is true that we are saved and will be saved, but we have to understand in the right context how to use that in context of the scripture, in context of the passage. But the point there is that we are saved and are being saved. The same is true with renewing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So Just like salvation, we have salvation and we are awaiting a salvation. It is true as well with renewing. Chapter 4, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, please.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day.
Okay, so it is true that we have been renewed, but are still being renewed. Because if we were being renewed day by day, that means that we were renewed yesterday, but we're still being renewed today. Okay, now this is where people might have trouble, and you might even throw the idea of being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect into this conversation a little, where people have the look at it, and I've also had to work through this stuff as well, of how to really think and think correctly in my mind. But it's viewed like almost like a law, like, well, if I have to be renewed today, that means I wasn't renewed yesterday. And that's not how, because the idea is, well, if I sinned yesterday, I can't be perfect, or I'm still a sinner because I still sin, is the way that they rationalize that, okay? And when we're looking at, like, in the lens of law, you could say that. That's how you would say that. Well, you sinned, and you might, if you do sin tomorrow, it means you broke the law, and so you're still a sinner. Okay? But when you look at it through the law of liberty or the new covenant and how God is looking at that, so we are saved now. We have our sins washed away, but we are still being saved. We are still, we haven't really talked about this word yet, but we are still being sanctified. Okay, but we'll get into that a second, because we are sanctified, but we still are being sanctified. That's why we're kind of going over this. It's true that we are saved, but we're being saved. It's true that we have been renewed, but we are being renewed. Okay, so in Titus 3, when he talks about, when we mentioned that we were saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, that process took place at our immersion, but we are still being renewed now. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So remember some phrases like the will of God, and that we've talked about already. And this is the word sanctification here. It's only used 10 times in the New Testament, this particular form of the word. So let's turn over to, or go there, and someone want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, please.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Okay, so there's quite a bit in here. But a couple things that we want to point out is sanctification. First, in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So our passage in Ephesians 5:17 is that we know what the will of God is. And in Romans 12, he says that we are renewed in our mind that we may prove what the will of God is. Okay, so we can know it and we can prove what the will of God is by being renewed. And the will of God is for our sanctification. Now, just a question here. What's the first thing that pops to mind when you hear the word sanctification?
Google.
All right. Did you say something?
The vessels of the temple.
Vessel of the temple. Okay. So they're sanctified. Do you think that the religious world views sanctification as, and I'm not saying that, I haven't thought of it this way before, but they view sanctification as blood cleansed only? Now, I'm not saying that, and we'll get into some passages that talk about that here, but sanctified basically means to be set apart, okay? And Kyle mentioned that this morning in his message. But you're set apart. So if you think of the temple, the vessel of the temple, they were sanctified. They were set apart for the use, okay? Well, when Moses goes and sprinkles the book and all the vessels in the temple to inaugurate the covenant, that's sanctified. You know, God is entering the temple there. And so that picture is true, that the temple or the tabernacle at the time was sanctified, was cleansed, so that the Spirit of God could dwell in there. And so that is true as well. So when we talk about sanctification or renewing or salvation, it is true that has to do with our immersion, with being born again. But it's not solely, like the blood of Christ had needed to cleanse us for the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But if we only stop at the sanctification, our view is only that, well, it was just because of the blood of Christ. And again, I'm not saying that's not important. But actually, when you look at what sanctifies and what who renews, actually, I shouldn't say what, who sanctifies and who renews, it doesn't refer to the blood all the time. It refers to the Spirit. And we'll get into that in a second, but I want to point out one thing here before we move on. We'll come back to this passage here. But notice in verse 1 that Paul is exhorting them, and he says about halfway through that how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may still excel the more. Okay, so again, it's a similar thing that he is writing to the Thessalonians here that he wrote to the Ephesians about walking as wise men, making the most of your days, that you may know what the will of God is. And he is saying here that you're walking to please God, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9 through 11.
Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay. So Paul talks about the Corinthians here, that they were these kind of people that he mentions in verse 9 and 10. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You are justified. So we are sanctified. We are set apart. So if you change the word to set apart, when we were immersed, were we not set apart? We're set apart, right? The blood of Christ cleansed our sins, and the Holy Spirit indwelled us at that point. Okay, and that's what happened. We are set apart. Okay. But before we get to that point, so we're nailing down first that we are set apart. We are set apart at our immersion. We are sanctified at our immersion. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10, please. So we're sanctified by the body, we're sanctified by the blood. It does talk about that there, by the offering of the body. But one thing I think is important is that the context right of Hebrews is using this, and he is hitting and he is dealing with people who are trying to maybe be sanctified by the law or going back to the law. And he is making the point that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And he's making that point. So it's true, we are sanctified when we are born from above. We are sanctified at that point. We are set apart at that point. But let's turn over to Romans 6. And the blood does sanctify us. Let me say it this way. The blood of Christ has a part in sanctifying us. And I'm not downplaying the blood of Christ, because without the blood of Christ, we could be sanctified. It's kind of like saying when we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, immersion, we do have forgiveness of sins, and we're not downplaying that we don't have forgiveness of sins when we're immersed correctly. But if we don't receive the Holy Spirit, then we're missing part of the picture. Okay, it's not that we don't think that receiving forgiveness of sins is important, because that is important, and no other sacrifice could do that. But if we just stop there, then we're missing half the picture. Maybe more than half. But that we are sanctified, we are set apart by the blood of Christ, by the offering of the body of Christ, we are set apart. Okay, we are cleansed. For the purpose of something else, though. Okay, and we'll get this here in a second. Romans 6, and even if you go on down through the passage, and we're going to specifically start in verse 16, but even prior to that, we're in verse 13, for example, we are no longer to present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Okay, so there is something that, were we not of righteousness when we were immersed? Yeah, we were an instrument of righteousness the day we were immersed. But Paul is writing to people who have been immersed already. And he's still encouraging them to be instruments of righteousness. So that thought is that there's still, that still thought as we continue on in the chapter, is that they were to be that when they were immersed, and we're still to continue to be that after. We were saved when we were immersed, but we are still being saved. We were renewed when we were immersed, but we still are being renewed. We were sanctified when we were immersed, but let's go and read verse 16 through 22.
Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life.
Okay, so a few things, John. I'm going to start back in verse 16 and kind of go through overview a little, and then kind of go back into some detail. So first, verse 16, we are slaves of obedience resulting in righteousness. So obedience equals righteousness. Righteousness equals sanctification in verse 19. And sanctification, the outcome in verse 22, is eternal life. Okay, so that's the broad view there for a second. Okay, but to kind of go along the point, so in verse 16, when we are obedient resulting in righteousness, or even in verse 17, but thanks be to God that since you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching by which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Were we not obedient in heart when we were immersed? We were obedient in heart when we were immersed, right? But we still are obedient of heart, right? We're still obedient from the heart, which is, if obedience results in righteousness, it was... in righteousness that we became a Christian, I guess you could say, and we are still in righteousness being obedient in heart. And if we look in verse 19, so that righteousness then resulting in sanctification, again, we're going to get in a little more detail here, but righteousness resulting, you know what that word resulting is? that Greek word is how you pronounce it, ice or ace. Anybody know where that word's used? Acts 2:38. For the forgiveness of sins. The word for for there. Okay, that's that word there resulting. Okay, so righteousness for or towards or to sanctification. Doesn't mean we weren't sanctified when we were immersed, but Paul is talking he's looking at a picture of growth here. Yes, we are set apart, but we still are being set apart. Yes, we were renewed, but we are still being renewed. Okay, we don't just sit idle and, well, I'm already saved, I'm already sanctified, I'm already renewed. That is all true, but we are still growing. We are still being sanctified or being set apart. And then in verse 22, it ends it off there, you know, with the benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. So that is telling us, and we'll go to another passage probably towards the end that'll say this too, but that is telling us that the sanctification has to be prior to judgment. It's not that when God returns, then he'll take care of everything and fill in all the cracks. Okay? That's not what he's saying. The result of sanctification and the outcome is eternal life. Okay, so God doesn't fill in the holes when he returns. He's filling in the holes now, if you want to say that. You know, say it that way. He is renewing us, he is setting us apart, he is saving us now. Let's turn to
Right.
We have to keep growing. Yeah, that's for sure. And what I'm saying there is it's not that we'll never get there, because that's the default answer, is that, well, we're just not going to get there.
Yeah.
And so they're like, well, that'll happen when God returns. But we need to understand and have in our mind how God actually, or how will we play a part of that, is going to determine whether we are set apart or not. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, Peter talks to those who are chosen. And just because I'm a nice guy, I'm not going to make you read verse 1 with all the names in it. Someone want to start in verse 2, please. Just verse 2.
Just perfect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure.
Okay, so Peter, the word sanctification, that's only used 10 times, it's used here, and it's translated as sanctifying work. So the sanctifying work of who? The Spirit. Okay. Now, again, I'm not saying that we're not sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ, but the sanctifying work is not. Here's another way of it's the sanctifying work is not. Well, I'm continually sinning, and the blood of Christ cleanses me, so that takes care of it. That's not the sanctifying work. I'm not saying that there's still not. I mean, you can go to passages like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, where those who reject the Holy Spirit, eventually there is no sacrifice for sins. He references that there. Or they crucify again the Son of God, put him to open shame. I'm not saying that the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse for all time. He cleanses our sins for all time, yes. But the sanctifying work that Peter writes about here is done by the Spirit. See, we're not getting the whole picture if we just have. I mean, you could say it the same way. You could go really Pentecostal and say that, oh, you're already saved by the Spirit and he can just do whatever and you have no control over it. Okay, you could go that way. And that would miss part of the picture too. We have to understand that we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ, but we are continually being sanctified through the work of the Spirit. Okay? Now, before we get to kind of tying up a little bit our part in that, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is important for us to have in our mind. This is part of our part in this, I guess, a little bit. Because if we don't have this thought, then we're not going to accomplish it either. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, please. Okay, so the sanctification, again, one of those 10 times that word is used again there. The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If we don't, if we are not sanctified, if we're not set apart, we're not going to see the Lord is what he's saying here. And so if we don't have them in the mind, if we have in our mindset that God is going to take care of the sanctification when he returns for judgment, then we're not going to be sanctified. Okay, so... And it'll kind of go into the next verse we're going to look at here. But it's important for us to have this in our mind that the sanctification, although a process, and I don't like using that word because it's been used in my, you know, I've had experience with that word used horribly and as an excuse. But it is a growth, I guess, if you want to use that. We're sanctified when we're immersed, but we are still being sanctified. It is a part of our growth, but if we're still growing, just like being renewed, we're being renewed today, but it does not mean that we weren't renewed yesterday. So we are sanctified, we're being sanctified today, that doesn't mean we weren't being sanctified yesterday. Okay, so when we're looking at it as a law of where to get to, then you can start thinking, well, we're not going to get there. Because this person is a lot higher than I am. And if that person's not sanctified yet, then I definitely am not sanctified yet, if you want to look at it that way. And you're looking at it through the lens of a law. Where God is looking at it as a lens of are we moving towards God or are we moving away from God? See, we can be moving towards God or away from God and be on different levels, if you will, or a different maturity. And that doesn't mean that you know, just because someone may be more mature in Christ than I am, that doesn't mean that my reward, if Jesus were to come back tonight, would be any different. That doesn't mean that I'm like, well, that guy is up in a little bit higher level of heaven than I will be. Okay, that doesn't mean that eternal life, and I only get 100,000 years, but he gets 200,000 in eternal. I mean, that's not what it is. But the reward is still the same. But that's when we look at it like law, then we can see, well, that's why it just can't be done. But if we look at it how God looks at it, are we moving towards God or away from God? People are at different levels of maturity and still moving towards God and still being sanctified, still being renewed, still being saved, having already been saved, already been sanctified, and already being renewed when they were immersed. But when we go backwards, then that's obviously... where you get into like a Hebrews 10 and a Hebrews 6 or a Galatians chapter 5 situation. But we are the sanctification process, as hard as it is for me to say that in that way, has to be done before Christ comes. Now, how we look at that and how we view that is going to determine whether we think we actually can accomplish that or not. Because if we view it as in like, okay, we never say anything bad and we never have any sin, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that. I think there still is a point where if we are living righteously, or if we are growing, to put it kind of in basic terms, if we're doing what God wants us to do, there's going to be little time to do what God doesn't want us to do. Okay? And so there is that truth. I'm not saying that's not... I think there's something... And people use the excuse that, well, I'm always going to sin. They use that as an excuse. But on the other hand, I don't want everybody to get discouraged by saying that, hey, if you do sin, then, hey, you must not have been sanctified. Okay? Because I understand that mistakes do happen. And I've made mistakes too. But we have to understand that it doesn't mean that erases everything that we have grown. Like if we grow and we're growing and we have a setback, if you will, that doesn't mean that we're back down at the bottom. Okay, we have to learn from that mistake. And even if, you know, sometimes we call mistakes and we think of, well, that maybe that was a sin. I'm not saying that they're not sometimes, but I think in sometimes we view mistakes as sins and maybe they're just learning curves. You know, if I'm a baseball, for example, if you make an error or something, it's a way to learn, because maybe the ball came off differently, or you need to put yourself in a position, a little different position. You're learning. It's not that you never really had that experience before, so you didn't know exactly how to handle that. I mean, that even happened a couple weeks ago in assembly here. You know, there's some learning curves that I would probably handle differently. I think probably Brandon probably handled differently with someone that's not here today. But we would handle it differently because we had the experience. That doesn't mean that we sinned in not handling it correctly, necessarily. But we learned in that so that we could do it differently next time, because we hadn't really been presented with that obstacle, if you will. And so, back on the point here, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, there's some real key words in here I think we need to remember. So we know that the will of God, we can know what the will of God is, we can prove what the will of God is by being renewed in our minds, and the will of God is that we are sanctified, or our sanctification, okay? But look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, please.
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
Okay, so we see there that He's chose us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, or being set apart. That's another time that word is used there. By the Spirit and what else? Faith in the truth. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say by the Spirit and my actions. Now, I'm not saying that the actions, I mean, important. If I go murder somebody, my actions obviously are showing that my inner man is not healing, or not working, or not alive, maybe, or something. But it's the sanctification is by the Spirit through faith in the truth, or in the Scripture. You know, and I know Mark's been used as an example of this, or example today a few times, but it kind of goes back, as I can't remember what year it was. It was a Peaks message that he did, and he made the point of righteousness wasn't the acts, but it was Abraham was by faith was his righteousness, right? Is that what that kind of, yeah. And so and that's something that was a hurdle that I had to kind of get over prior to that, is that, you know, you kind of have the mindset of, okay, my actions are righteousness. No, Abraham's faith is what was righteous, right? So being sanctified is not, it's not because, oh, I'm at assembly every day, every Sunday, and we take the Lord's Supper, and we sing songs, and I preach the gospel, or I pray three times a day before my meals, and maybe at night, and maybe in the morning, and read my scripture. I mean, those are actually, I'm not saying those aren't important, but the sanctification is done by the Holy Spirit through faith in the truth. See, it's not because of how many times I pray that I'm sanctified. It's by faith in the truth. But the Holy Spirit is also there. So that's what, when we take one verse and we make an argument out of one verse, then you can get to the point, well, we're sanctified by the body of Jesus. I'm not arguing that, but if you only stick to that verse, then you're missing other parts of how we're sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. That was important, an important step for that, for sanctification. But you can't exclude the Holy Spirit from that. You can't exclude the work of not only the Holy Spirit entering into us when we are immersed, but the work that He is doing to help our character, to change our, or to, for a biblical term in Romans chapter 8, being conformed to the image of His Son. To putting on Christ. Yeah, well, yeah, was Christ not put on when we were immersed? Yes, Christ was put on when we were immersed. But we're continually growing into that, into being more like Him. So we are sanctified, but that is, let's just think, for we are sanctified by the Spirit through faith. If I don't have faith that I can do that, is the Spirit going to sanctify me? I mean, that goes back to, well, I guess the whole, you know, God's going to do it when He returns. If I don't think I can accomplish it, The Holy Spirit's not just going to do it for me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit has a part in that, and I can't be sanctified without the Holy Spirit. But I have to have faith in that process too. I have to have my picture of that correct.
So what does that phrase mean then? Faith in the truth.
I think faith with truth would be the Scripture. You know, it's not just faith. I mean, another way not to say it would be is it's not faith in your idea of it. And that's just kind of how I would answer that based on some experiences that I've had with people, because they have faith in what they want, not in the truth. So
this will go back to Romans chapter 10, where it talks about who can hear without having somebody tell him, mm-hmm. and how can he have faith without knowing?
Yeah, without hearing the word of Christ. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll go back to the same theme there.
That's
yeah. So faith in the truth. So here's a way to say it. If I don't have faith that the Holy Spirit sanctifies me and helps me in that, then I'm not going to be sanctified. But in order to be sanctified, I have to have faith that He is going to help me in that. That He is going to do His work in that too.
And faith has to come from the Scriptures.
From the Scriptures, yeah. Because if it comes from, you know, tradition, well, let's use, that's not going to sanctify me.
Or an experience.
That's not going to sanctify me. Because that's having faith in something different than the truth. Now, someone could make the argument that maybe the experience was similar to what the Scripture says. Well, then the faith is still not in the experience. It's still based on Scripture. But the point is that you can't use your experience or tradition over what the Scripture says. Now, it doesn't mean that, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but it doesn't mean that our tradition, and I don't want to use that word in a way of just keeping a law, but just because the Scripture says it, if we do it, people might call it tradition, but can't we do it because the Scripture says it and not be tradition? I mean, it can be. It's not tradition like a denomination or like a creed of some man-made creed, but it we are doing it because that's what the Scripture instructs us to help out that process. We have to have faith that God can accomplish that, or else that is not going to be accomplished.
Probably then what you're saying is that your experience or your tradition are fine part of what you're about, build your character, but it can't contradict the Scripture.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I've had experience that the Scripture, you know, that God has provided, for example, we'll say that. There's an experience that God has provided in certain things that I've had I didn't base my faith off that experience, but some of that maybe strengthened what the Scripture said.
Romans chapter 1 talks mm-hmm. about the creation and how that should teach mm-hmm. us that He
right.
is God, you know. That's probably an experience, but still, it can't contradict.
Right.
It
can't contradict the Scripture.
Yeah.
Right.
That's basically where it's got to come from.
Right.
In our ladies' Bible study in Helena, quite a few different denominations there, but one of the first studies, one lady brought up, asked the question, have you ever thought about dying and going to heaven and seeing God come back or whatever. She told it that it happened to her. She had died. She wrote a book about it, her conversation with God and all this kind of stuff. And several ladies are going, oh, I had never thought about that. And so finally I said, well, I've thought about it. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And she never came back to Bible study. But she was a Mormon, so I knew where she was coming from on that. But, yeah, it was like her, I don't. If I hadn't been there, I don't know how many of those other ladies, although they're misled in a lot of other ways, would have been misled by that. I mean, this woman was ill and taking all kinds of drugs, and so mm-hmm. who knows what happened at that time and stuff like that. But they're just, like you say, if it's not in the Scripture.
People want their experience more than if you take it away from them, then they get a little hostile, more hostile towards that. But the experience it doesn't, I mean, that doesn't actually, is not part of the experience. If you, you know, that doesn't happen. But if...
In her drug-induced mind, it did.
Right. But if the experience is contradicting what the scripture says,